Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. In your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1027, page 1027. We'll read verses 29 through 34. We'll read these six verses responsively. The 33rd and the 34th verses are the text verses for this morning's message. Once again, Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through verse 34. And let's stand, please, together for the reading of this passage. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And, behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still, and called them, and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And let's pray. And Father, we don't always realize as we should what a treasure we hold in our hands when we hold our Bibles. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a place where it's preached. Thank you for this great church which has stood for these 100 years as a bastion of the truth. And we pray that you'd bless now in this service in a wonderful, special way. Please meet the needs of our hearts and bless, I pray with power, our preacher and the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's hard to believe this, but it's true. The great Chicago area, for a number of years, was the fundamental center of America. It's hard to believe that. This is the city of Dwight L. Moody. In the great days, Moody was at the church on the north side of Chicago when it was a beehive of activity. No buses in those days because they had not yet been invented, but running horse-drawn carriages all over the Chicago area, bringing folks to the house of God. The days Mr. Moody was called Crazy Moody, and his ministry had the same reputation that ours does today. City of Billy Sunday, city of Paul Rader, the city of Mel Trotter. Now listen carefully to me. That same city still has most of the same churches it used to have. But they're totally different from what they used to be. Why? I'm going to tell you why this morning. I'm going to tell you why centers of evangelism, centers of fundamentalism, centers of rock, ribbed, old-fashioned New Testament Christianity become almost centers of pacifism as far as the army of the Lord is concerned. I'm going to tell you why that churches all over this area, it used to be great. Well, I remember preaching in a church years ago in 1957 before I was ever pastor here in Chicago. And I remember the people telling me what that church used to be. How that the balconies used to be packed and jammed, and how that people used to get saved by the dozens every month, and the altars were filled, and the power of God was there. And I'm going to tell you what happened. I hope you'll listen. Father, bless our message this morning to the hearts of thy people. Please. Amen. Somebody asked Jim Lyons one day, who was with me for 12 years as my associate, who now has been an evangelist for many years, and across the country people ask him, you worked with Brother Hiles for 12 years, tell us what the secret is. And of course, as you can tell, the secret is not obvious, and so Jim Lyons would answer this way, and I love the answer. He said the secret to Brother Jack Hiles is that a sermon is not a sermon to him. A sermon is a greasy old wrench that he uses to try to fix something. He said the purpose of Brother Hiles' preaching is to fix something, not to preach a sermon. What he's saying, and what people often say, they say, Brother Hiles, your preaching is so practical. Now, don't leave me now. Your preaching is so practical. I want to say something. All truth is practical. There's no such thing as an impractical truth. If something is said for a truth that is not practical, it is not a truth. Now get it from this passage here. These two men said to Jesus, restore our sight. I like the way they use the word our sight. They didn't say, Lord, give us sight. They said, our sight. They said, we have a right to it. We got a couple eyes here. Give us our sight. That's not the sermon, however. And they said, restore sight. And in through a process of time, the Bible says that their sight was restored. In fact, I'll read it to you. And immediately their eyes received sight. But here's the text. And they followed him. God did not restore their sight so they could sit and look at the trees under which they used to sit and wonder what they looked like. God restored their sight so they could see how to follow him. God did not restore their sight just so they could see the sunrise in the morning that they'd often had described and wondered what it looked like. God restored their sight so they could see to follow him. God did not restore their sight so they could see the beautiful sunset. And then the stars at night and the moon in its crescent shape or round shape or its white color or its beautiful yellow or orange color. God did not restore their sight just so they could see the sunset and the moon and stars at night. God restored their sight so they could see to follow him. There was a reason why. You see, they had more eyes open than their physical eyes. Their eyes were first open to beauty. Their eyes were second open to duty. And the only reason God opens our eyes to beauty is that our eyes may be opened to duty. Their eyes were open. Their work is begun. Because their eyes are open. No more sitting in the soft sunshine and holding a beggar's cup. No more asking for alms from those who pass by. I wouldn't be surprised, but sometimes, even after they got their eyesight, they wouldn't have said, oh, we'd like to sit there under the shade of that tree with a cup in our hands and not have to work anymore. But with the opening of their eyes to see came the opening of their eyes to a work. For God gave them their sight only or primarily that they might see to follow their Savior. Now, if that been fund in our generation on the PTO Club or the 700 Club, open our eyes so we can shout. No, open your eyes so you can follow. Not against shouting, as long as you shout while you follow. Open our eyes that we may feel good. God didn't open your eyes to feel good. He opened your eyes so you could see to follow. There's a practical application to every truth that God Almighty has in this book. And if there is no practical application to it, it is not truth. Every truth has a responsibility attached. Open our eyes. And he opened their eyes, and they followed him. If responsibility is not obeyed, the truth grows stale. And that's what's happened to Chicago churches. They kept on learning the truth, but did not obey the responsibility. Their eyes became open to every little splinter in the tabernacle and what it stood for. they had no corresponding obedience to the responsibility that truth brings with it. Every truth that you learn, if it a fact is a truth, has with it not only the opening of your eyes to a beauty, but opening your eyes to a duty. God says, you learn this in order that you may do this. Every person whose path you cross, who influences you for good, makes you that much more responsible to obey a duty. God didn't let you cross the path of a great person like Jim Jorgensen, for example, you students at the college, just so you could say, boy, that's a nice fella. I like him. I'm glad I met him. No. The fact that you met him gives you a responsibility to do some things you couldn't have done had you not met him. Every time there is a wherefore in the Bible, there is a therefore that follows. When there is a wherefore and a truth that follows that, there is following that truth of the wherefore a therefore. Because you know this, do this. Because you have learned this, do this. Because you have been here, do this. Because you've sat under that teacher, do this. Because you have been a member of First Baptist Church of Hammond, do this. Now here's what happens. Churches die because they take the truth, but do not take the corresponding responsibility that is always accompanying truth. They want their eyes open to beauty, and their eyes are not open to duty. So when a truth does not have obedience to its accompanying obligation and responsibility, when that obligation is not carried out, you have a dead fundamental church. I call it an evangelical church. I don't like the word evangelical. I like the word fundamental church. Old-fashioned, hellfire, brimstone, hell-raising, barn-storming, wind-rattling, shingle-pulling, hollering, screaming, bellering, preaching with conviction and courage and character that teaches people to change what they do once they have changed what they know. So what's happened? We're sitting around learning synthetic truth instead of real truth. Because real, listen, I told somebody that Friday night in the appointment, I could impress you if I wanted to. People say, well, the house is shallow. He may be, but he's not as shallow as the folks that call him shallow. But I could take the tabernacle and teach it to you and take 4 or 5 years doing it. And I could impress you with my depth. You know what depth is? Depth is a display of knowledge. Shallowness is a transfer of knowledge. I'm simply saying that what's happened to the churches in this great Chicago area, the ones that used to be the center of fundamentalism. I'm talking about the days when old Dr. Billy McCarroll was here. I'm talking about the days when Paul Rader built the great Paul Rader Tabernacle. I'm talking about the days when Billy Sunday put down his baseball glove in left field out here at Comiskey Park and said, I'm going to take the Word of God and preach it and break a few chairs along the way. I'm talking about back in the days of Dwight Moody when he was called Crazy Moody and that great church was a beehive of soul winning. Now, what's happened to that kind of, what's happened to those churches? I'll tell you what's happened. We have put down the seeing of the duty and just want to examine the duty. So we examine the Word. You're not supposed to examine the Word unless you obey the corresponding responsibility that your examination has accompanying it. Let me illustrate. The great scripture, Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, there's the great scripture of salvation, right? But now the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. Now, there are people all over this room this morning that if everybody was like you,
This church would be dead, just like what I'm talking about now, a while ago. Same thing. Why? You want the truth of the beauty, you don't want the truth of the duty. You want your eyes open to beauty, but not your eyes open to duty. These men got their eyes opened, and they followed him. And they followed him. Their eyes were open in order that they may follow him. Their eyes were open to beauty, but their eyes were open to duty. And God says, for by grace you say through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He doesn't stop there. Now our eyes are open. But with that great truth of salvation by grace through faith is a corresponding responsibility. For we are his workmanship. Illustration. Acts 1:8. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Isn't that wonderful, that great truth? What does it say then? And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. What does he say? Here's the great truth. What's that truth, God? Ye shall receive power. What power? The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Why? So we can talk in tongues and jabber? No. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. There is with every new truth a corresponding responsibility. And yet we have a Christianity around America today waiting around to get some kind of a tingle. You don't get a tingle so you can enjoy a tingle. You get a tingle so you can go soul winning. Truth. If it has no corresponding commandment or responsibility, it is no truth at all. Illustration. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. To show thyself approved unto God. Next word. A, say it. Workman. Yeah, there it is. Yeah. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A deep Bible student that needs not to be ashamed. No. No. Study. I said, no. Don't say yes, sir, to me. I'm saying, no. Yes, sir. No. Yes, sir. No. Yes, sir. That's fact is no. That's right. We sound like a black preacher and a black deacon there for a while. Yes, sir. No, sir. I wish we all would sound like that sometime. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a scholar that needeth not to be ashamed. No. No, sir. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a deeper lifer that needeth not to be ashamed. No, sir. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a charismatic conferencer that need not. No, sir. It says study why a workman, W-O-R-K, work, sweat, toil. Why study? To work. That's why God gives us truth. He said to these fellows, I'll open your eyes. He opened their eyes that they could see, not so they could see first the sunshine and the stars, the moon, the sunset, the sunrise, the flowers that bloom, not so they could see first the beauties of the grass and the blooming of the trees. That was good, but that's all byproducts. He opened their eyes and they followed him. Study to show thyself proved. That's good. That's the truth. Get the truth. Then what? A workman, that's the responsibility. For the grace you say through faith, that's the truth. Then what? We are his workmanship. That's responsibility. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. Wonderful. That's the truth. Then ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's the responsibility. Illustration. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Wonderful truth, isn't it? But there's also a corresponding obligation, responsibility. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Why? See, we're compassed about. You know, because, Paul's watching me right now. He's watching you sit down and do nothing, too. Oh, the saints of heaven are looking down. Well, get busy. Well, that's what God is saying. He's saying, okay. He's saying, I'm giving you a truth that in heaven the saints of God are watching us. Billy's son is watching this service this morning. And my mother's watching this service this morning. And your loved ones in heaven are watching this service this morning. Wherefore, seeing that be true, what? Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every sin. And run with patience the race that is set before us. So, I'm saying, truth is not truth unless it has with it a corresponding responsibility. Illustration, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what are these mercies? All of these great truths listed in Romans chapters 1 through 11. The truth of justification. The truth of the depravity of man. The truth of sanctification. The truth of propitiation. The truth of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And other great truths in Romans 1:11. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, chapters 1 through 11, doesn't stop there. Study Romans.
You know, it's interesting. Folks that study Romans don't study the last part of it very much, where it tells us what we're supposed to do.
But I'll guarantee you, you have a person, a so-called deeper lifer, self-styled Bible scholar, God deliver me from them. You have one of those self-styled Bible scholars. By the way, if you know you're a Bible scholar, you're not a Bible scholar. I don't know I am. That's why I am.
There's an awful lot in that one sentence. You have to catch that later on. It's an awful lot.
But anyway, these self-styled Bible scholars, they go awful heavy through Romans 12, but they don't say much about Romans 14, 15, over in there, 16. You know why? Because that's the do part. That's the do part. Illustration. The Apostle Paul was smitten on the road to Damascus, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What's the next thing? What would thou have me do? That's the who do. Who art thou? Do. The who do. What would you have me do? Why? He knew that if he finds the knowledge of who he is, he's supposed to do something because of the knowledge he just learned.
The people all of this room this morning, you are basking in the sunlight of a great soul-winning church, and if everybody were like you, it wouldn't be a great soul-winning church.
You want the truth, Brother Hiles teaches and preaches, but you don't want the corresponding responsibility that comes from truth, and there's no way to shirk it. No way. And if this church ever loses, there's the carrying out of the responsibility that accompanies every truth that God gives to us, we'll die. We'll still learn the Bible. Oh, we'll know the tabernacle and all about it. We'll know all about the great tribulation period and all about every beast and what it stands for and what the leg on the beast stands for and what the foot on the leg stands for and what the toe on the foot stands for and what the nail on the toe stands for and what the polish on the nail stands for. And we'll learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. But we'll not follow Jesus. Our job is to follow Him.
You say, well, okay, I'll follow him. What does that mean? Well, he says, come after me and I'll make you fishers of men. Very plain.
And once in a while, some nuts, a little wacky upstairs, will say, well, so when is everything in First Baptist Church? Was everything on the cross, too? Jesus didn't die because he liked olive trees. He didn't die because he loved hardware in his hands. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners.
You say, Brother Howes, this is sort of a Sunday night sermon. I figured the Sunday morning crowd needed a Sunday night sermon every once in a while.
You can't shirk your responsibility. Everything you know carries with it a corresponding responsibility. You can't shirk it. If you do shirk it, then it becomes dead, dies. Illustration, 1 John 3:3. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself.
Oh, I love the coming of the...
Lady sat beside me on the airplane. She was reading the book about the Holy Spirit, and she got talking about the coming of the Lord.
Oh, she said, she knew I was a preacher. She, oh, Reverend, isn't it wonderful his coming?
And she sipped a beer, held a beer in one hand, a book in the other hand, rejoiced he's going to come. What's she doing? She's getting her eyes open, but she's not following Jesus. She has the truth, but she doesn't have the corresponding obligation, responsibility. He that hath this hope. Wonderful to have the hope, but there is an obligation. What is it?
Purify himself. Purify himself.
Didn't James say, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only?
Why? Because everything you hear that is truth has a do that follows it. Truth must turn into action to be truth. Now let me just be a little frank here. I haven't been yet. One reason I know hyper-Calvinism is not truth is because there's no action that follows it. One reason I know the people that say some are predestined to go to heaven and some are predestined to go to hell in the first place, that makes me mad when I think about it, because that makes my God responsible to choose some people to burn forever in the fires of hell. That upsets me. But if I didn't know for any other reason but for this, if God has chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell, then there's no therefore. There's no corresponding obligation. But if God has made it possible that all may be saved, if they'll believe and receive Christ as Savior, then there's the obligation for us to get that message to them because they need to hear. So salvation by grace has a therefore behind it. Salvation by predestination has no therefore behind it. That's why I know it's one reason I know it's not true. That's one reason I know that the doctrine of the last days, apostasy, and the fact you can't have revival in the last days is not true because it has no therefore after it. Dr. Rice used to say, let's eat, drink, and get married because tomorrow we'll get rapture. Nothing we can do. Yes, there is something to do too. You can have revival as much today as you had 2,000 years ago on Pentecost. Well, these are the last days spoken about in the Bible when nobody would believe. Now, if you mean by that we can't have the same old-fashioned Holy Ghost power they had on the book of Pentecost, then I think you've got problems. And that's one reason why I know that's not true, because that does not have a therefore after it. There's no call. If you can't have it, why work at it? One reason why I know liberalism is not true. Well, liberalism has no therefore. Liberalism makes you want to be something but not do something. Let me say it again. Liberalism and this modern day evangelicalism makes you want to be something. Everybody's going trotting off to all kinds of seminars all over the country trying to learn how to be better. That's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is to go learn how to do better. I want to be stronger. No. I want to help people. That'll make you stronger. One way to judge a truth is does it have a corresponding, whether something is truth or not, is does it have a corresponding obligation, responsibility with it? One way to judge a church, does it have a corresponding obedience to the obligation that the truth that it believes possesses? Is the church going? All across this area today, and across America. Men will stand up, preach like I'm preaching, and say, if anybody wants to get saved, you can come by the office if you'd like after the service. That's no more New Testament Christianity than a polecat's a pussycat. What is it? Learn! You don't learn the truth! No truth stops at the learning of itself. There's a corresponding responsibility. Well, you say that's for the Hiles Anderson too. That's for every single born-again person. Well, I'm just not that type. Well, you better get that type because you got to face God one of these days or whether you are that type or not. Oh, may God never let the day come when this church is a bunch of self-righteous, self-contented, so-called deeper lifers sitting around learning more and more about the Word of God and doing less and less about what it says. You can judge a school by that. School, a place of learning? No, that's not. No, not unless everything that's learned in that school has an obligation with it and a responsibility that encompasses it. Fundamental churches all over this nation are sending their preacher boys off to schools that'll dry them up. I'm talking about fundamental schools. That'll dry them up. Blessed be God, you come to Hiles Anderson College. You're not popular because you're the captain of the football team. You're popular because you got the biggest bus round. Why? Because there's one school left, blessed be God, at least one, and maybe others, but I guarantee you there's one left where everything you learn is supposed to be put in practice before dark. You shall receive power. You shall be witnesses. By grace you are saved through faith. We are His workmanship. Study to show thyself proven to God, workman, that need not to be ashamed. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he pure. Now close with this. I don't want you to try to get off the hook this morning because you think you're too shy to obey the truth. You're responsible to obey what you know and act upon what you learn, regardless of what group you're in this church, how old you are, how long you've been here. You're responsible for every truth that you learn to follow that truth up by the obedience of the command and the responsibility that accompanies that truth. I conclude 40 years of pastoring this year, this summer. I make no pretense about it. I'm no great preacher. I'm no great giant in the kingdom. But I'll tell you what I've done for 40 years, and God knows this is true. Everything I've learned, I've turned into energy. I don't know what others know, but what I do know has been transferred into energy. What I've learned, I'm using. Everything I've learned, I'm using. And I won't spend 5 minutes with anybody just to learn something that's not usable. You go through my sermons in these last years in this church, and you listen to them very carefully. And I'll be honest with you, you'll hear some truths that you won't hear in some of the deeper life churches. They can't understand them. But they seem very simple to them because after I finish the truth, I say, therefore, do thus and so. And for these many years, I've tried to learn what's in this book. And by the way, when you learn a truth and then you do its corresponding obligation, responsibility, then God will give you another truth. That's where you get them. Listen, if you're chewing all the time on the one you learned 10 years ago, there's not room in your mouth for another one. I hate to mention this subject, but it's sort of like calories. Hate to mention it. But the truth is, spiritually, most of us are not burning up enough calories. And there's a synthetic, hypocritical, so-called fundamentalism in America that eats and eats and feeds on the Word and feeds on the Word and folks are weighing 400 pounds spiritually, but they've never given any energy to what they're learning. How about you this morning? Huh? How about you? The truth. And it is not truth unless it has responsibility that accompanies it. And if you do not obey that responsibility, that truth will grow stale. Father, bless the message this morning. Reach some of our people. Ones that are walking out right now, for example. Reach them. Ones that don't care about an invitation enough to stay and sing it and hear it sung and watch it. Reach them. They've heard truth this morning. They're going to answer to God for it. I pray you'd shake some of our people that are just food reservoirs, Bible storage places, storage tanks for Bible truth, yet never use the energy. Oh, my God in heaven today, this old world's perishing without the gospel, people plunging toward hell with the millions while we sit in our little huddles and our little Bible clubs and Bible study groups in our living rooms and as wealthy, affluent people sometimes, while a whole world needs somebody to come out and say, hey, folks, God loves you and Jesus died to save you. May this church here on this corner after 100 years, may she continue not only to believe, be students of the truth, but workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Help us as our eyes are opened to beauty. Our eyes may be opened to duty. Our heads are bowed.